in front of you if you were looking for one. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. That is found on page 673 of the Pew Bible, the Bible you find in the chair. And this passage of Scripture is following the Christmas story, the narrative of the birth of Christ. And then 8 days later, the family coming to present Jesus in the temple as the law required. And yes, this is the time to dismiss for our children's church. Thank you, Megan, for doing that. So anyway, the passage then, we see as they present Jesus in the temple, two individuals are there, Simeon and Anna. We're going to look at Anna this morning and her role and what we might learn from her particular arrival in the story. So follow along with me as we read from chapter 2 of Luke, verses 36 through 38. And I just would remind you, we do have an outline in the bulletin that you can follow then once we begin to expound the passage. And if you're following online, there's one posted there that you can see and follow as well. So this is what the evangelist Luke wrote in chapter 2 of his gospel, verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. I'm going to ask you to bow with me for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for this account of the birth of Christ and in the days following. We thank you for holy people that we have been seeing in this story. First, Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, and Mary and Joseph. And here we run across Simeon, and specifically today we're looking at Anna. Thank you, Lord, for these individuals who you called to yourself, preserved, and then used in this story. Father, today as we look at these words that you have kept for us, we pray that you would enable us to understand not only with our head but with our heart. And then, Lord, that we would be willing to receive from you and submit to you so that you might do all the work in us that you wish to do in this hour and in the days and weeks, months and year ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I suppose that it is getting harder to wait. With the advent of email, there isn't much hand-wringing while you wait for a letter from someone you love. You just log on to your computer and access your email account, and you have a cart full of messages just waiting to be opened. If you order a package or a book online, you can have it sent in 1 or 2 days if you wish. Even leading up to Christmas, they did pretty well at arriving before the time you wanted it. So even as immediate as the traditional wall telephone seemed as I was growing up, now nearly everyone carries a phone in their pocket or purse. Several years ago, I was with a couple of my friends driving in a car, and we were discussing some mundane thing when one of the guys says, "Well, my brother would know that. Let me call him." And he called him up. He was at work. He answered the phone. They had a quick conversation about this mundane question, and he reported the answer to us. A little while later, we were talking, and Ken was on his phone again talking to his brother and asking his brother about it. He reported another answer to us, and it seemed like they must communicate like this all day long. I don't know. But we have immediate access to so many things. Texting adds a whole other dimension to that. And we get impatient with our computers when we're waiting for something to load. We think, why is this thing taking so long? But if you give it probably 10 seconds, right? 10 seconds. It seems like a long time to us. But 10 seconds, you'll be accessing a web page from some remote location on the other side of the world. It's pretty amazing how fast information flows. And yet, we find it possible to grumble about how slow it is, right? Well, the many modern conveniences and technologies have reduced our need to wait, and this actually can have a negative effect on our spiritual lives. No matter how frantic we become on earth, living at breakneck speed and demanding more and more immediacy to the meeting of our needs, God in heaven remains unruffled. He is not impressed by our frenetic pace. He still determines the timing of his providence in accordance with his purposes and not our need to race ahead or to somehow know. Have you noticed that much of what it means to live by faith requires you to wait? We wait for answers to prayer. We wait for direction from God regarding decisions we want to make. We wait for the promises of God to come to us. We wait for the larger purposes of redemption to be fulfilled. We wait. The book of Hebrews defines faith as being sure of what we hope for, reminding us that we don't yet have it, so we have to wait. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. And one of the prime examples of faith we see in Hebrews 11 is of Abraham. He left everything that was familiar and headed towards something that he did not know, something that he would not even receive in this life. It describes him like this. He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. The Bible is full of promises that encourage us in life. It holds out assurances of strength for duty, comfort in trouble, guidance in perplexity, help in sickness, consolation in death, support under bereavement, and hope for the future. The Bible gives us many promises that where we find ourselves today is not where God wants us to remain, and so we look forward into the future to receiving his help. And often for this help, we must wait. In fact, we live right now in a period of waiting. We live between the two advents of Christ. We just observed his first advent, the birth of Jesus. At the same time, we await the second advent, in which we will see the triumphant Christ fulfill our redemption in the consummation of all things. The kingdom has come in him, and yet we wait for its fulfillment. Until that glorious day, we must wait. So much of our Christian life is focused on the future that it would do us well to learn how to wait faithfully. The biblical character of Anna can help us learn to wait faithfully. She waited for the first advent of Jesus. The only introduction to her we have is when she finally gets to see what she has been waiting for all of these decades. But in the description of her, we gain three valuable lessons on how to wait faithfully. The first lesson of faithful waiting is to use your time to good effect. And that's the first point there on your outline. Use your time to good effect. Like Simeon in the verses just prior to this, she waited for the consolation of Israel. Verse 38 says that Anna was looking for the redemption of Israel. She was waiting for the promise of the Messiah to come to pass. The prophet Isaiah predicted that comfort would come to Israel. The misery that they suffered in exile and the abuse of the nations that ruled over them would come to an end. There would be deliverance and forgiveness of their sins. Peace and salvation would come. And when we read here in the gospel, at the beginning of the gospel, it had been 400 years since there had been a prophet who spoke in Israel. At the time Christ was born, Israel languished under the oppression of the Romans. The Romans occupied Israel with their military force. They appointed rulers to govern according to their ways. A census was taken for the purpose of taxation, and Israel waited for a visitation from God. They longed for the fulfillment of his promise of comfort and consolation, for the lifting of their burdens and restoration as the people of God. And this was Anna's hope. This was where her faith lies. She waited on the promise of God. But notice how she waited. She used this time to good effect. The text says she worshiped day and night in the temple, and she fasted and prayed. She is described as a prophetess, and so she must have on occasion received a word from the Lord and passed it on to the congregation. She used the intervening time to good effect. While she waited for the promise to arrive, she was giving herself to the Lord in these ways. So many times when we are waiting on the Lord to fulfill some promise to us, we do so with grumbling and complaining. We waste time wondering why God doesn't come through for us on our timetable. We wonder where God is. He must be absent if he isn't coming through for us the way we want and when we want. We tend to view the fulfillment of the promise as God's visitation. And so we're waiting for the visit from God. We anticipate the time when he will come to us in blessing. But I want to say this morning that faithful waiting on the fulfillment of the promise of God is not waiting for God to come to us as if he is absent. Faithful waiting believes that God is already present with us and is working out his promise fulfillment. This takes the anxiety out of waiting because God is just as surely present in the process as he is in the fulfillment. Both are a work of his grace. Both bring him glory. Both result in good for us. That verse in the book of Hebrews that tells us that God invites us to the throne of grace where we can come boldly, that he gives grace to help in what? In time of need. And that word where he uses it, where it says in time of need, it indicates that the timing of the grace and the help is just as much of God's mercy to us as the actual help. So God is in the timing, and they both work out his grace in our lives. So let's take an example, the example of healing. Let's say you are in need of physical healing, and God has confirmed to your heart perhaps a specific Bible verse, a verse that you have taken and understood him to say, this is a promise to you that you will be healed. And so you begin to wait for its fulfillment, believing God will indeed heal you. Now the intervening time, while your physical need remains, is also God's grace to you. Sometimes people attribute a delay to the workings of the devil trying to steal your blessing or whatever. And I don't want to deny the opposition of the enemy of our souls, but I do not believe that that period of time while you are waiting for your healing belongs to the devil. It is God's timing. He's working out his purpose. The process you are going through belongs to God, and it is working good in you. It is teaching you to depend on God daily and moment by moment. It is teaching you to live by faith. It is purifying your hope. Instead of granting you your desire immediately, which would only solidify your attachment to that which you hope for, God delays the answer, weaning you from your wants so that your attachment will be on him and not on his gifts. So the waiting is also God's grace at work, and he is present in the delay as much as he is when he finally answers. When the process is complete, when the fullness of time comes for you to receive that promise, your heart is then happy in the Lord and not dependent on the outcome to be content. When you must wait for the fulfillment of God's promise to you, use the time to good effect. Look for God's purpose in it, and look for God's presence. The second lesson of faithful waiting that we see in Anna is to anticipate the greater worth of the Lord. Anticipate the greater worth of the Lord. Now, today's text tells us that Anna has lived a long time as a widow. It seems as if Anna was married at a young age, then her husband died after only 7 years of marriage, and now at the age of 84, she is found in a temple fasting and praying and worshiping and anticipating the redemption of Israel. She has dedicated her life to looking for the coming of the Christ. Now, she could have chosen a different path. She could have found a godly husband. Perhaps she could have raised children and raised a garden and made a home and gone on about her life and in many ways that are good and acceptable. But she felt the Lord called her here. So she was found at the temple day and night. Why did she do that? Because of the greater worth of the promise to come. This is the echo of Abraham's faith, who was looking for that city whose architect and builder is God. Now, I made almost this exact same point using the example of Anna in a sermon last year, but it's so important to the life of faith that I'm repeating it again this morning. The Puritans used to say that the way to displace from the human heart its love for the world, so the way to displace love for the world out of the human heart is to behold God and value him as more worthy of the heart's attachment. So in this way, your heart will exchange an old affection for a new and more worthy one. Well, Anna was waiting for something or someone of far superior worth to that of living life in a manner that it would have been more in tune with the norm of her day. Much like Moses, as we learn in Hebrews 11, who regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. So Anna, when the Christ child was presented in the table, Anna apprehended the spiritual beauty of Christ and gave thanks to God and boasted to everyone who would come of his beauty. This is the greater worth that she was waiting for and was willing to delay the other parts of her life in order to see him. The Bible says that we are to taste and see that the Lord is good. If we are to wait for the fulfillment of the promises of God, then we must believe that God and his purposes are worth more than anything else this life affords. Jesus offered the woman at the well of Sychar springs of living water that would eternally satisfy her thirst. It is out of a satisfaction in Christ that everything else is put in order. This valuing of Jesus above everything enables you to choose a life in service to him above every other form of happiness that you may pursue. Missionary statesman Wesley Duell wrote in his book, A Blaze for God, about this passion for Jesus. He wrote, "Loving Jesus makes you a happy Christian, an expectant Christian full of hope and faith. Loving Jesus will transform your prayer life, both your communion and your intercession. It will make putting priority on prayer much easier. Loving Jesus will make you a radiant witness of all he means to you and does for you. Loving Jesus makes you God conscious and surrounds you with his presence. It will add a new reality, joy, and often poignancy to your personal conversations about Jesus. All other passions build upon a passion for Christ. A passion for souls grows out of a passion for Christ. A passion for missions builds upon a passion for Christ. When Hudson Taylor was once asked what was the greatest incentive to missionary work, he instantly replied, love of Christ. It is the recognition that Jesus is everything. The Bible says he is all in all. He is everything. This recognition enables a person to wait faithfully for him and his purposes in his or her life. And so anticipate the greater worth of the Lord. Well, Anna gave the remainder of her life to serving the Lord. She worshiped at the temple. She fasted and prayed. These were acknowledged acts of piety. The picture we get of her is very much like what we are told about Simeon up in verse 25. This one who served there was also called righteous and devout. So what did Anna do while she waited for the fulfillment of the promise? She continued to live a righteous life. And this is the third lesson of faithful waiting. Keep doing what you know to be right. Keep doing what you know to be right. The person who is waiting on the Lord to come through on some promise that they have received, whether it is a promise for comfort, a promise for strength, or the ability to change, or provision for one's family, peace amid turmoil, or the meeting of some other need that God has said he would give, is to keep doing what he or she knows to be right. Never stop living for the Lord. Live a life of righteousness and faith. Fast and pray and worship. Live according to the commandments of God to love him and to love your neighbor as oneself. Don't begin to cut corners in honesty and integrity. Don't let your walk with the Lord slip. Get yourself in a place where you are being fed spiritually and where you can serve others. Allow the Lord to use you to bless others so that you don't become discouraged and begin to complain that God is slow in his answers to you. It is because Anna was in the place she was supposed to be, fulfilling the ministry that God called her to, doing the things that she was supposed to do, that she saw the fulfillment of the promise. If she had not been dedicated to being in the temple on that day, then she may have missed seeing the consolation and redemption of Jerusalem that she had waited all of those years to see. But she continued to do what she knew to be right. And in this, God blessed her and fulfilled the promise. When I was only 21 years old, I hurt my back. I thought it would get better, and when it didn't, as I continued to deteriorate, and I worked in the oil field at the time in Northeast Ohio, and doing a lot of heavy lifting and things, I started to drag my leg when I walked, and people would say things to me like, you better get that checked out. So I finally was forced to do something about it. And I had a procedure on my back at the age of 22. And when I returned to the doctor for a follow-up examination, he discovered that it had not worked. I then underwent a laminectomy and was off work for a total of 6 months. This was not good timing for me because I was to be married just 4 months after I returned to work. While I was waiting for the Lord to restore my health so that I could return to work, I put that time to good effect. I did the things that I knew to be right. I used my time to study the scriptures and to explore why I believed what I believed. It laid a foundation of Bible knowledge for me that I have drawn on ever since that day. I was able to witness to my dad as I spent every day with him during the last 4 months of his life, and I made myself available to be used for ministry in my church. Because I continued to do the things that I knew to be right, God used that delay in my healing to strengthen my spiritual life and make me useful for his kingdom. I do not regret one day of my extended convalescence because God was in the process of the delay just as much as he was in the restoration to health and my return to work. The whole Christian life is learning to trust God for future grace. The ultimate answer to our prayers awaits the return of Jesus and the consummation of all things. We need to learn how to wait in faith. The example of Anna teaches us to wait faithfully by using our time to good effect, by anticipating the greater worth of the Lord, and by continuing to do what we know to be right. In this, your faithfulness will be rewarded when Jesus comes again. Would you pray with me?